Going to be turning this evening to Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. And as you turn there, let me state how wonderful this week has been for me and what a joy it's been to serve you. You've been a great group of young people, and I think every speaker can say it's been a real joy to speak to you and speak with you, get to know some of you, and I pray, God, that every one of you will be greatly blessed by this conference, and that you'll go home and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who may not know the Lord savingly, that this will be a week you look back on for the rest of your life. You know, the old Scottish divines used to count their birth. If you asked them how old they were, they would tell you from the day they were born again or the year they were born again, because they said, that's when I really began to live. And I hope that will be the experience of those of you who are yet unsaved. Just a couple items I want to draw your attention to. First, we will be taking away the book table, picking up the books. Got a half a dozen able-bodied men that would like us to help us pack up tonight about 10 o'clock. That would be great. I remind you that every book on the table, published by Reformation Heritage Books, which is probably most of them, is 50% off, which is about 20% more than you'll get through the mail. So this is the time to get them really, really cheaply. Just recommend one book to you tonight, Feasting with Christ, Meditations on the Lord's Supper. This is a compilation of 50 old books on the Lord's Supper with judicious quotations taken from each one and put under one cover. So when the Lord's Supper comes around, you can read various thoughts about coming to the Lord's Supper, then at the Lord's Supper, and then afterward, post-communion thoughts. A very handy devotional book for usage in the Lord's Supper. I might just mention this also. If you would like to take a trip later this summer, and you'd like to do another camp or conference, you can come to the Beauty and Glory of Christian Living. And that's a conference that we put on at Puritan Reformed Seminary. It's 7 or 8 speakers coming from across the ocean and locally. Take a look at it. If you could come up toward Michigan, we would be delighted to have you at that conference. Also, for some of you who might want to take a trip overseas in July 11 through 19, if you don't have a summer vacation planned yet, we're going over to the Netherlands and then going down to Germany, taking a tour group. There's about 6 places left on the bus. We'd be delighted to have you there as well. Let's turn then to Numbers 13 and 14. In this context, we're talking about Caleb. And Caleb and Joshua, you know, were two of the 12 spies that went out to spy the land of Canaan. They all saw the same things, but they gave a very different report. And that's where we want to pick up at verse 26 in Numbers 13. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled or quieted the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we've gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be before they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Then I want to read verse 24 as well. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Well, this verse 24 is an amazing verse. And Caleb is an amazing man. You, young people, are at a crossroads in your life, nearly every one of you. You've got all kinds of decisions to make in coming years. Some of you will be joining the workforce. Some of you going to college. Some of you having to decide on a career. Some of you having to decide on a mate for life. How will you spend the coming years? And how will you spend the rest of your life? Recently, I was on an airplane, sat next to a man who I thought was retired, told me he was 50 years old. But he was retired. I said, you're retired at 50? I said, what are you ever going to do with the rest of your life? He said, well, I moved to Florida, I'm going to golf for the rest of my life. I said, that's amazing. Don't you think you'll get tired of it? He said, well, I've been there 6 months, and tell you the truth, I'm getting tired of it already. But he said, I made my money. I was a businessman. And now I'm just going to enjoy myself for the rest of my life. That was his idea. I want to say to you tonight, don't waste your life. You've heard Piper wrote a book on that. It's a good book for you to read. Don't waste your life. Follow God fully. That's the message I want to bring you this evening from the life of Caleb. Just imagine if every one of you, every young person sitting here tonight, followed God fully for the rest of your life. What impact would it have on this community? What impact would it have on the states where you come from, the cities you live? What impact would it have on America if all 200 of you would follow God fully? To follow God fully is an amazing thing. It's a demanding thing, but it's a wonderful thing. And the amazing thing is that Caleb and Joshua saw the very same things the ten saw who came back and said, we can never go forward. We can't fight. These children of Anak are giants. We're grasshoppers. There's no hope for us. There's no future for us. Back into the wilderness with us. There's no use of going on. You see, there's a majority report of 10 and a minority report of 2. And the multitude, notice that, the millions of Jews followed the majority report. That's a typical vision of our society today, isn't it? What the majority says, the masses will follow. But the tragedy is, the majority report was a report of fear and unbelief. The majority report agreed with the minority report on the facts they saw. But the majority report left out two important things. It left out God, and it left out the promises of God. And because of that, the giants became big, and God became small. But when you consult, you see, with flesh and blood and with unbelief, and you don't consult with God and His promises, this is the way you'll always go. You'll always go the way of unbelief. You'll always go a pessimistic way. There's no future, you'll say. But a barren wasteland. But if you belong to the group, the minority report with Joshua and Caleb, dear young people, you have an exciting life in front of you. A life of fullness. A life of grace. A life in which God will do valiantly. A life so much more exciting than the boring life of this world that kills time and wastes time and seeks its own pleasure and lives for nothing bigger than yourself. What a way to spend your life. Don't do it. Don't waste your life. Not so long ago, I was in London. Took a bus. I was the only person on the bus. I sat close to the driver. Began to strike up a conversation. In the process of the conversation, I asked him if he believed in God, because it seemed from his conversation he didn't, the way he was swearing. He said he didn't. So I said, what do you believe in? He said, I don't know. I said, well, that doesn't sound very exciting. He said, well, I guess I just believe in me. I said, just believe in you? That's a small world. I said, I believe in the God of the universe. It's so much bigger. It's so much better. You've got to know Him, brother. Now, he wasn't too persuaded. But you see, the world lives in such a humdrum way. It's so empty. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 10 says, I saw the wicked buried, who had gone back and forth to the holy place, and the place thereof knew it no more. You see, it's not just the non-church-going people, the bus drivers in London who don't believe in God. It's also church-going people who warm the pew every Sunday. That's what Ecclesiastes 8 is talking about. They came to the temple every Sunday. Every Saturday. But when they came, they left unchanged. And they went about their business, and they got married, and they had a job, and they had children, and then they died, and then their children got married and had a job. It just went on and on. But there was no center. There was no compass to their life. There was no north point that guided them. They didn't live fully. They didn't live for the purpose for which they were created. They didn't live like Caleb, living out of God and His promises. You know, when you live that way, the last part of Ecclesiastes 8 is so true. And they were forgotten where they had so done. I want to tell you something. I hope you never forget this. I've served three churches in my life. And they've all been around 700-800 people each. And every time I came to a church, I went and visited in the first year all 250-300 families. And I would ask them about their relatives and their past. And what struck me in all three places was that when their fathers and mothers or their grandparents who had passed away weren't notable children of God, didn't really have a vibrant spiritual life, didn't follow God fully, the conversation was very short about them. There wasn't much to remember. They were forgotten for the most part. But when I heard certain names pop up again and again and again as I familiarized myself with the congregation, went from home to home, and I heard that name not only at that home but at another home and again another home, I noticed it was always someone who followed God fully, someone who was a notable child of God. Isn't it interesting? The world says it's not worth your time to follow God fully. But in actuality, when you follow God fully, you get remembered. And people see you as an example. And when you die, your memory goes on because your example lives. By faith, Abel, being dead, yet speaks. Don't waste your life. Be a Caleb. Follow God fully. Take all the world life stuff you're hearing this week at this conference and put it into the global world life view, so that when you leave this place, you make holy resolution in the sight of God, by the grace of God, that you will follow Him fully. That come what may, from here to the end of your life, you are going to live for one Savior and one Lord and one triune God. That's the way to live. And that's the way to die. For me to live, remember, Christ to die gain. You see, that's the point of Caleb. Caleb was a man who followed God fully. Not half-heartedly, but fully. That's what God demands of you as well. But now, what does that mean? What does it mean to follow God fully? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that, first of all, it means that you need to be born again. Our text this evening really is verse 24 of Numbers 14. And there you read this amazing statement, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." You see, the foundation was he had another spirit with him. And therefore he followed God fully. That other spirit was, of course, the Holy Spirit. He was born again. The Holy Spirit of faith, rather than the human spirit of unbelief, possessed Caleb. And you need that Holy Spirit, so that you may repent of your sins and truly believe the gospel and hate worldliness and love your Savior and lose your own righteousness and find it all in Him. But the beautiful thing is that that Holy Spirit is willing to give Himself to every one of you. He's available. Yes, salvation's a miracle, but God's in the business of doing miracles. He's in the business of saving sinners. That's His joy. That's His delight. The Spirit is as available as the Son, as available as the Father. All three persons of the Trinity are equally willing to be your God and your Savior. And so don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for being a good young man or a wholesome young woman or whatever adjective you want to use. You need to be born again. You need the Spirit of God to give you a new spirit, a spirit out of which you march to a different drummer, as we've been saying all week. You desire God. You want to serve Him and love Him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. So that's foundational. Now, what does it mean once you have that Spirit of God within you and you are born again and you have been brought to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ? What does it mean then to follow God fully and not to backslide and not to live a mediocre Christian life in which you will not be remembered because, well, you try to live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity and you weren't a very vibrant witness for the Lord? four things. It means, first of all, to follow God consistently. Consistently. Lots of people follow God in what I call fits and starts. They live certain periods of their life in zeal and holiness. Then there are other periods where they seem very lazy spiritually and worldly. Their walk of life isn't consistent with God. Come to a conference like this, they're determined when they go back to live for God, it lasts a week or so, they go back into the world, and their life is like a roller coaster, up and down, Mondays usually better than Fridays and Saturdays, because they've been in church on Sunday, they have some impressions, but it goes back and forth, you see. And what happens is these people tend to live for God when life is easy, and when life gets hard, they tend to turn their back. But that's not what Caleb did. Caleb followed God fully. He refused to yield to the murmuring rebels who surrounded him for 40 years in the wilderness. He was determined to follow God consistently, even if it meant rejection by his peers. My dear friends, if you don't want to waste your life, this has to be your resolve by the grace of God. I will follow God consistently, no matter what man thinks of me. Secondly, following God fully means to follow God sincerely. It means to follow Him with all your heart. It means to be willing to sacrifice all for Him who sacrificed all for us. It means to be willing to suffer through anything for Him. That's what Caleb did. It's amazing, isn't it? When he reasons with the people and says, look, we've got the promises of God on our side. There'll be bread for us. Our defense is sure. And the people say, no, they're giants, the majority report. And the people then get so angry with Moses and Aaron and by extension with Joshua and Caleb that they pick up stones. Did you notice that? Pick up stones to stone them to death. So what does Caleb do? Oh, wait a minute. Can we sit down and negotiate this a bit? Maybe we'll go into the land in a couple of weeks, but let's talk about this. Let's lay some plan. No. Let us go up at once. We've got the promises of God on our side. And you can stone me to death, but I won't give up on God and His promises. He doesn't flinch. He doesn't go to the negotiating table. There's no compromise. Because it was a black and white issue. God had commanded them to go in. God had said He would give them the victory. Caleb, you see, follows the Lord with his entire being, no matter what the cost. Even if it means his life. You see, he'd rather die than disobey. That is the sign of someone who follows God fully. That's the sign of the martyrs. That's the sign of persecuted church today. That's a beautiful mark of a mature child of God. I'd rather die than disobey the Lord. But thirdly, to follow God fully is to follow God holistically. Caleb didn't pick and choose which commands of God he felt like doing. But he did whatever the Lord told him to do. His was not a partial, halting obedience, but a holistic, complete obedience. Today there are so many people that divide the pie of their lives into different chunks, different sections. And they'll try to obey God on Sunday, and they'll try to obey God in certain other areas of their life. But then there are other areas that say, well, this is for me. I'll do what I want in this area. Or I can't be righteous over much in this area. And they abuse it and slide into antinomian tendencies, where they don't live by the law anymore. Or else you've got other Christians who say, I believe in 9 of the 10 commandments, but when it comes to the Sabbath, I'll just let it go. Oh, I'll show up in church, but for the rest of the day, it's all mine. The Sabbath is not a New Testament commandment, they say. And so they talk themselves out of a commandment of God. You see, again and again and again, people are minimizing the holistic demand of God to follow Him in the totality of our lives. And they think that somehow, if they keep little pieces of their lives for themselves, they'll be happier. But God did not make you that way. God made you to be happy when you are holy. And you're holy when you obey the commandments of the Lord with all your heart, your mind, and your strength. You know, I told you that my dad hired me for a couple summers when I was a young man. The very first day on the job, when I was 13 years old, came onto that site, and my first carpentry day of my life. He had laying there a saw, nails, wood, and a hammer. And he said something to me that made me feel like a little boy. He said, "Now look, son, you see that hammer there? I don't want you trying to saw the board with a hammer. And you see that saw there? I don't want you trying to nail home a nail with a saw." I said, "You know, I know that. He goes, "But do you know why I'm telling you that?" I go, "No." He said, "That's what most people try to do in this world. They try to use their lives for a purpose for which God did not intend it. And I don't want you ever to do that. You see, if you use a saw to try to nail home a nail, you use a hammer to try to saw a board, it will never work." And that's exactly what happens when you don't live for the glory of God fully. You're trying to nail home a nail with a saw. It doesn't work. You can't be happy living for a purpose other than what God intended. God intended to make you not self-centered, but God-centered, to serve Him and to serve others. That's why when you truly serve Him and serve others from your heart, you know an inner joy that passes all understanding. Because you're meeting the purpose for which you're put here on this earth. It's actually quite simple, isn't it? A holistic following of God. And fourthly, to follow God fully means to follow God exclusively. It means to follow no one else. Notice what our text says, "Caleb, my servant, has another spirit within him." Servant here means my willing slave. He's totally devoted to me. He doesn't see his time as his own. His energy is his own. His gifts is his own. He belongs to me. He's surrendered himself to me. He's consecrated himself to me and to my will. That's the way to live. That's why we began this conference with, "For me to live, Christ, solus Christus," young people. That's the way to live. That's the way to die. That's the way not to waste your life. Follow God fully. I want you to turn with me a moment to Joshua, to the book of Joshua. Joshua 14, verse 14. Caleb is now an old man. He's wandered around 40 years in the wilderness now. For 40 years, almost everyone around him has been negative. He's had negative peer pressure. And now, after 40 years and after fierce battles with the Canaanites, Caleb is an old man, 85 years old, and we read that he's rewarded because, what does it say? He wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. The same expression. You see the consistency. This was a lifelong commitment to the Lord. I know God can convert someone when they're old. But it's not normal. Normally, He converts you when you're young. One old Dutch minister used to say, "God isn't so interested in our bones, He's interested in our life." You see, it's God's normal way to save you when you're young, that you can dedicate an entire life to Him. There was a 19th century writer by the name of J.G. Pike. He wrote a book, Persuasives to Early Piety. And when I was your age, I was in a home in New Jersey, and I picked that book out of the bookcase and read it, and I was astonished when I saw the author say, or read the author saying, that he had seen thousands of conversions in his life and saw only a handful of people that were over 30 getting converted. By far the majority are teens and early 20s, and I believe that's still true today. God wants your life, young people. He wants your total heart. He wants your total commitment. He wants you to follow Him all your lifetime. from generation to generation. He wants to work along covenantal lines, saving your children, your grandchildren, if the Lord tarries. Follow God fully. Don't waste your life. Now the beautiful thing is that our text ends with these words, "Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Now that's a powerful, powerful promise, you see. God promised Caleb that he would come into the land, that he would be victor in the end, even though the whole nation said, "We cannot gain the victory over these giants of Anak." And you know what happens? This is almost ironic humor. Caleb and his sons go into the land of Canaan when Caleb is an 85-year-old man. The Bible says he had the strength of a man of 30, so he's a strong old man. But he goes into the land with his sons, and single-handedly, one family does what 6 million people said they could not do. And they went in the wilderness for 40 years. And one family goes in and kills the sons of Anak and takes over the land. This is amazing. God can do great things. He can do valiantly through, in, and by people who follow the Lord fully. That's what Caleb experienced. The millions say we cannot get the victory. Caleb goes in and does it. So turn over one more page to Joshua 15. Joshua 15. And look at verse 14. It tells us there, Caleb defeats the giants, the sons of Anak. Imagine that. Where are the millions now who had chosen not to follow God fully? Their corpses are rotting in the wilderness. You see, any life but a life lived fully and faithfully for Jesus is a wasted life. And the beautiful thing is that Caleb has his children following him. You see, he impacts not only the whole nation of Israel for good, but his children are the beneficiaries from his following God fully. You want to see your children one day follow God fully? You follow God fully. That's God's normal way. So God gives him really a triple promise. God preserves Caleb's life. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went. And everyone else his age, except for Joshua, died. Then God gives him the land. And God gives him his children to possess the land. So God fulfills in a triple way a glorious promise, rewarding the grace of obedience. Well, this is the way to live. So now you're at this crossroads in your life. You're young. Your future's out before you. What are you going to do? You should do like the poet says, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." As you go forward into the future, you'll be bombarded, as you know you already are, with people who will give you advice from every angle. They'll say, "Live for money, live for your career, live for the weekend, live for sex, live for cars, live for religion, live for rules, live for reputation." Every one of those will waste your life. Will you live for things and waste your life? Or will you live for Christ and be amazed at the incredible things that God can do in you and through you? If you're not saved tonight, God is calling you. He's striving with you at this conference. He's striving with you again tonight. He's saying, "Turn to me. Forsake your ways. Bow before me. Acknowledge that you've been living selfishly. Go AWOL on those majority unbelieving spies, and join the army of the minority, and walk in the ways of the Lord, and serve me, and follow me fully, and I will bring you into the heavenly land of Canaan, and your children." That's God's normal way. "Your children's children, and peace upon Israel," he says in Psalm 128. What a glorious thing this is. You know, you say, You can't take anything to eternity with you. That's a common saying, right? Well, it's true to a point. You can't take any of your possessions with you. But you can take your children with you, if they're saved as well. And God may use you when you follow Him fully as a means in your own children's lives one day to follow Him. I was at a gathering once of 300 ministers in Italy. And the man in the front asked the audience, they were all ministers, how many of you had your lives, your spiritual lives, profoundly impacted for good by a God-fearing mother? And I was sitting on the podium so I could look out at people because I was to speak next. And it looked to me like there wasn't a single hand that didn't go up. I'm sure there were a few, but it was just a mass of hands. A mass of hands. How many famous ministers in church history didn't have God-fearing mothers? It wasn't just Augustine or John and Charles Wesley. There's myriads. You want a God-fearing family? You follow God fully. God will bless your life, normatively speaking, through your family as well. So let me ask you the question then, are you following God right now? Are you following Him fully? Is there some area of your life that you're holding back for yourself? Some area that you don't want God to enter? Some area where you're saying, Lord, keep it a distance from me? That's just a small sin. Oh, God, help us. We all need to grow in this area, no matter how long we've been on the way. And the embarrassing thing is, when you've been saved over 40 years like I have, it's still amazing how easily you stumble into sin. God, help us to be Calebs, to follow Him fully, and not to go our own way. That ultimately is the Christian world life view. You commit yourself, soul and body, to follow the Lord. So I end this series of messages to you where I began. Davy, you're right. Davy, you're right. There's only one way to live and one way to die. To follow God fully. Be a Caleb. And ask God that your life will not be wasted, but will be lived wholly and solely for Him. I had a man in my church who used to always pray this prayer, Lord, help me to live wholly and solely for Jesus. Let that be your prayer all the days of your life. And you will never live a wasted life. Let's pray together. Great God of heaven, as we cross over as young people into the adult world, help them, help each one not to waste his or her life. Help each one not to side with the majority report of this world, but to stand firm for the minority report of Caleb and Joshua, trusting in Thy promises. Let each one be a Caleb, a David Livingstone. Let each one be one that would dedicate himself or herself wholly and solely unto Thee. Lord, let there be God-fearing ministers would be raised up from among this group of young people, but also God-fearing carpenters and mechanics and teachers and lawyers and doctors. And let there be many God-fearing homemakers that may impact families for good. Oh God, what a blessing homemaking is. Certainly, Lord, we know it's the second most important position in all the world. For as the home goes, so the world goes. And so we pray for God-fearing women who may follow Thee fully at the hub of their homes, whose lives may model Caleb-like qualities, that families may be drawn in, children drawn to fear the Lord, children not daring to sin because they see the godliness of father and mother. Oh, Lord, help us. Help these young people one day to be eminent examples in godliness in their work, at college, in their homes, in their families, in their churches, to the glory of Thy great and holy name. We ask all this in Jesus' name, out of free grace, for Christ's sake. Amen.